I'm going to broach a subject this morning that may affect our kingdom thinking, our personal planning, and our financial allocations. Thank you, sir. I want to suggest to you that what we just witnessed, the family, the little girl sign, and the number of people who did not respond to that, because I have myself an acquired cynicism about those signs. Some of you have seen the television reports, somebody working in the street. Then they go back to their home, change clothes, get in their Mercedes, and go shopping. Anybody seen that besides me? Okay. I never know what's true and what's not true anymore. So when I see a sign that says, single mother lost job, have an infant, please help, I don't know if I'm being hustled or not. Now, I don't want to be a man of who does not practice generosity. But I've had to become more intentional about what I will give to, because I'm not interested in being exploited, and I have been taken advantage of before. One of the things that I do, there are organizations that evaluate charities, and they'll tell you how much of their dollar received goes to overhead and more fundraising. So I look at those things to ascertain whether or not this is something I feel I could give to in good conscience, because some of them are not really credible and they're well known. But as I have evolved over the years, one of the things I've come to is that I tend to work only through relationships. Now, that's not to undermine these mega whatevers who raise billions of dollars. But that's distant and impersonal. I believe it was in 2015, Americans gave like 358 point something billion dollars to charitable causes. Now, part of that is our Christian heritage as a nation. I grew up in the South. And in the South, there was a good neighbor, good Samaritan kind of atmosphere. So when I say to you that if you were stranded alongside the road, it's legitimate for me to say you could expect up to a half a dozen people to stop to see if they could help. Because it was the Christianized culture of being a good neighbor and a good Samaritan that was promulgated all throughout the South. When I got up here, I was surprised to find that it was such a different culture. The closest thing to what I know would be the Amish community, where they look after one another. But one of the funny things for me was when I was working in the military complex in D.C., you could make eye contact with someone between here and the door. But as you got closer, you broke eye contact and didn't speak. So I just took it on myself to say howdy. Very few would respond. It was just a different culture. Now, when we come into the kingdom of God, we come into a different culture. As part of our legacy in the community, years ago, I served on the Catherine Foundation, which was the brainchild of a pastor friend of mine, one of the first pregnancy care centers that I'm aware of in the area. So I sat on the board for a number of years and helped assist in any way I could until we began the pregnancy care center down here that's currently called CareNet. Our people were engaged in bringing that into existence. For a good many years, I sat on the board of the Teen Challenge in Capitol Heights, thank you, and have a long-standing relationship with both Mike Senior and Junior. And now we continue in that relationship. Mike will be our guest speaker at the Alignment Summit coming up the end of September for you men. Four of our men, including Peggy Jarbo's deceased husband and the twins' dad, worked with me to bring into existence a benevolence organization in this town called Hope, to coordinate the benevolence activities of the social service people, the power company, the pharmacies, and the local churches who are part of that. So those helpers overcoming problems effectively was birthed out of our Father's house. Young Life, which we contribute to, was brought into our community by my dear friend and now pastor, Matt Hall of South Point. Matt worked this community for many, many years, bringing teenagers to Christ. Tim and Molly, our own Tim and Molly, who are visiting with their grandchildren this morning. They are the ones who have precipitated the annual clothing drive, where we supply clothing from our closets to families of our community. Tim has spearheaded our Father's House involvement in the food distribution that takes place in our community, not only at the holidays, but now with the efforts that's coming from out of town for distribution of fresh produce. The efforts that I've just outlined are not all that our Father's House is involved in, but it gives you an idea of how our fingers are moving outside these walls. Because I became aware that many of us don't know all that goes on here. So next week we'll have some more to say about that, and there'll be some visual presentations. But I'm headed towards something I think we've got to be apprised of. I mentioned to you in the past, I was very much surprised at an October 8, 2015, Wall Street 24/7 report identifying the 25 wealthiest and 25 poorest communities in America. And the California Lexington Park area is the third richest city in the country. I was astonished at that. The median income in that report was $86,400 and change. Now, some of the richest counties in the country are right around Washington, D.C. I wonder if we can connect those dots. But part of what that means is that there's a certain responsibility that falls to those who have. The scripture says it like this: to whom much is given, much will be required. And if you live in the third richest city in the country, you have to decide whether or not there's going to be a day of reckoning for us in those things. Not long ago, I had a chance to address a question to the men, the alignment group men who had gathered, some 30 or 40 of them. And I asked them, how many of you, like me, were raised in poverty and want? And in addition to myself, there were two hands raised. Now, that tells me something about our constituency. One is that we are economically divorced from the realities of so many people on this planet. And I'm grateful to the Lord that we're not standing on the corner holding a sign, hoping that we can feed our family today. But I hope to awaken us today to an element of kingdom responsibility that Jesus speaks to very, very directly, because I'm pressed by my reacquaintance with those who live in great need. There's a general admonition that you've heard before. It says, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Now, when we read things like that, we need to appreciate that the Spirit of God who dwells in us inspired those words and labors in us to produce works consistent with what he has previously said. Does that make sense? So sometimes what's lacking is our intellectual connection with the spiritual reality and dynamic of what he's about. Jesus says some things that I think need our attention. Out of Matthew chapter 25, there's a lot of red in that chapter. But in picking up in verse 31, he says this about the end. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say this to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these, my brothers, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he answered and said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, and the others into eternal life. Have you ever wished, maybe idly in your mind, just in passing, there were some portions of Scripture that weren't there? Let's take a look at it a little more closely. Now, I want to recall to our memory, Jesus was a blue-collar rabbi. Y'all understand that phrase? Okay. He wasn't like the Pharisaical and the Sadducees crowd. He was the one who hung out with prostitutes and the lame and the blind and the deaf and the tax collectors, who were by definition ceremonially unclean and not allowed to come into the temple. So he hung out with the wrong kind of people from a religious point of view. And so they killed him. He was a threat. But he said that he was going to come back and execute judgment. He said, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's an interesting principle I'll refer to again later. But in our representation of the spiritual household of God, Jesus says this, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now listen, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, I'm pretty sure that he who is truth speaks truth and will stand by his truth. And it's amazing to me, the number of people, educated people, who will try to explain away what the Lord says. Look again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now keep in mind, the Jewish community was expecting a king that would liberate them from the Romans and rule righteously. That's going to happen. but it wasn't time for his glorious throne. All the nations, now, don't think in terms of babies hollering behind you, distracting you. Don't think in terms of national boundaries, because the word translated here is ethnos, which from which we get ethnic or ethnic groups. So people groups will be brought before the Lord. Is there a contrast that you might be able to identify between a people group you might call Christians and a people group you might call Muslims? Do you see any contrast at all in those mindsets? Well, the gospel is designed to penetrate every culture. And so within each ethnos, there will be those who respond to Jesus and people in that ethnos who will not respond to his gospel. But regardless, they will all be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Because the goats and the sheep would come along with the shepherd together. But at evening time, he would separate them because the sheep required attention that the goats did not. Now, the king is going to say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father." Look at what he says. "You gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. You invited me in. You clothed me. You visited me. And you came to me." As an aside, I should mention that this is not a statement that says righteous acts make you righteous. This is a statement that says the righteous do righteous acts. You don't fit in the crowd simply because you're a do-gooder. You're a do-gooder because you're already fitted into the Spirit. So when you look at this statement, there are some things here that bear attention. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus says, when you do that to one of those, you're doing it directly to me. So what does that tell you about who he identifies with? He said, "I did not come to those who did not need healing. I came to those who need healing. I didn't come to the righteous. I came to those who needed to become righteous." He identifies with the same group of people, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the blind, the deaf. He identifies with the needy because they will give everything they earned that day to someone else they perceive to be in greater need. The righteous will look at him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, or sick?" Note this. When the righteous say that, it's possible to look at something and not recognize what you're looking at. How often do we not see the need that is right in front of us? Or we see the need and we do something about it out of some spirit of benevolence or because we're employed by an organization that does that. And we don't recognize, we don't have the intellectual knowledge to understand that when we do that, we are ministering to Christ himself by his own definition. Look at what he says here. He says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them." Now, there are those who will take this passage and they'll take the word ethnos and they'll say that it means nations. And so they'll interpret this passage to say that Jesus is talking about those who are going to help out the Jews during the Great Tribulation. It's just a matter of a way you approach the scripture. But when Jesus uses the word brethren and the least elsewhere, he's not talking about them. He's talking about us, those of us who have come into relationship with him. So the question arises, do we have a responsibility to these brothers who are the least of us? And if that's the case, some act on our part will necessarily have to come forth for the benefit from those who live in the third richest city in the country to those who have to exercise faith for their daily bread. In addition to representation of the Lord, there's the need for identification. We've got to learn to see. Think about all those who passed by the sign that said, single, homeless, father, need help with my family. Did you see them look at the sign and walk on by? He said thousands. We only saw a few seconds of the clip. But imagine the callousness and cynicism that exists in that culture that would allow you to see that little girl, her homeless father, and not pause. But someone else who lived at the level of need understands how to survive at the level of need. You know, it was striking to me years ago when we were involved in one of the mobile home parks here for a long period of ministry. I saw community in that situation that I don't see in my neighborhood. Because economic and financial prosperity tends to work toward indifference to the things around you. Is that a fair statement? We insulate ourselves financially. That's why material goods are such a trap. Because you can be more focused on clinging to what you have than opening your hand for God to move through you. And it's not just this culture. It's the human nature at work. In this declaration, he says to them, depart from me, accursed ones. Now that's a pretty strong statement when the context is simply being generous. Generosity looks like this. What does this look like? Now, the problem with this is God can't do this. But if we're like this, then he can just move right through here. So many times I have exercised generosity only to be rewarded by the Lord from a different source. Anybody else know that principle? You know, and it's important that we maintain this posture because we are representatives of someone who has that generosity. One of the major epiphanies for me, there was a, you know, used to be when people would come at me for something, I would kind of do this. But then the Lord began to awaken my understanding. They're not coming to me for his goods. They're not coming to me for my goods. They're coming to me for his goods. And once I adjusted myself mentally and began to say, okay, Lord, what would you like to do for them through me? Can you discern the difference in that? When I represent someone else, they're not coming for my stuff. They're coming for his stuff. And if he sent them to me, he has a responsibility to supply them through me because I'm the one they came to. But if I think they're coming after my stuff, there's a thing that happens in my human nature that has to be broken by generosity. Because once you get into the groove with the Lord, it's a different way of living. How many of you are living differently now because you've been practicing these things? It's a fascinating, fascinating change. It's a different culture. What was your reaction to a sign that said weeds, drugs, and alcohol? Stay high, man. I'd buy you a big bottle, but all I have is a dollar. Here, make sure you buy a big bottle. Now, is that darkness, ministering to darkness? Of course it is. I've come to recognize that wherever I go, in whatever situation I'm in, I have to be aware of the fact that I'm there as his representative, and whatever comes to me, he initiates. It's a different way of living. I'm sure not many of the women here watched the 300. Okay, a couple of you did. All right, three of it. That's my kind of gal, boy. Let's go get together and have a blood transfusion. Woo! How many of you men saw it? Okay, there's an interesting scene right in the beginning of the film when the invading king's emissary comes to him and insults the queen of Sparta. Where does he end up? In the hole. And what does he say? Before they push him in, what does he say? He says, "Are you mad?" Now, why would he ask that? Because to touch the emissary of the king is to touch the king himself. So if I am the king's emissary and someone receives me, who else do they receive? The one who sent me. And he says, if they receive me, then they receive the one who sent him. So I'm father, son, representative into the situation, and therefore I'm authorized to speak peace into the house that receives me. His peace deposited in that place because I represent someone, not myself. One of the things that happens in the journey I'm describing, when you decide to give yourself to the situation that he puts before you, you can anticipate that he is going to train you in the situation. Back in 1999, I was invited by an apostolic figure in my life at that time, now deceased, to journey with him to the Ukraine to encourage a union of churches that he was relating to. I did not know at that time that he was grooming me to take his place in that nation. But because of our relationship, I went and served him and I served the others. And I thought in the development of things that I had entered into a relationship with the presiding figure there. After several years, I learned, actually it was close to a decade, I learned we didn't have a relationship. Because when he described me to someone I know, he said, "Well, Lanny is a good resource." Now I got news for you. I'm not a resource. If I'm not a relationship, I'm nothing in that scenario. And so it was an interesting revelation, because I'm not a measured guy. If I'm in, I'm all in. I give you all that I am, everything that I have to attempt to serve you. It's the way I'm wired. So there was a certain sense of betrayal in the process. And then I get invited into Cuba, and we find a man we think is righteous, who has the right talk, looks like he has the right walk. We pour a lot of resources in that situation, only to be denounced by him when I found out what was really going on. And to keep from being exposed, he tried to keep me from returning to the country. Now, how do you think you should respond to two betrayals? Well, forget you. I'm tired of this stuff. You go yourself, send somebody else. That's one possible response. But a likely response you must guard against is becoming suspicious of motives and cynical about the people God sends you to. Because when you take on that, you cease to be his representative and become the defender of yourself. If he puts you in a situation that becomes negative to train you, then you have to accept it as your training. Now, out of those two scenarios, here's the issue. I had to speak a word of correction to the senior man, and he would not receive it and cut all ties with me. both of them. You've heard me say this before. You cannot bring to maturity those you cannot discipline. And so they have condemned themselves to their isolated little dwarfedness. But in the mercy of God, one of the things he's done has sent Pastor Pedro to me. Do you enjoy his spirit? I'm telling you, he's the real deal. I have walked with him through his nation. I've watched him interact with his people. He's relayed his heart to me. He's actually received me as his spiritual father, someone to look over his soul. And his acts have demonstrated his commitment to that process. And so in all of that, we found a treasure. And that treasure is attached to many people who need the transforming power of God both intellectually and spiritually. And we're in a position to influence a nation. Now, I'll take the hardships along the way for the joy of what can be learned. I met a lawyer down there, and he was offering some advice to one of my spiritual daughters and wasn't going to take any remuneration for it, and I insisted on it. He said something very poignant to me. He says, whether it's believer or unbeliever, I serve each one to the best of my ability because I know my Father is watching and will hold me accountable. You know, that mindset is no longer universal. Any of you remember the Green Mile? Okay, there was a great line in there as the guard sits across from the prisoner who's been condemned to the electric chair. And Tom Hanks is offering to let him go because he said, what will I say when I stand before my Maker? And he asked me, why did you kill my gift? And the prisoner said, you tell him, you did me a great favor. You helped me escape the pain of feeling all the hurt around me. There is an accountability that we have to the one we represent. And to not embrace that understanding is to be caught off guard among those who didn't feed him, didn't clothe him, didn't visit him. Because that's antithetical to the spirit that is in you if you belong to Christ. Now, how many of you have ever been betrayed in a relationship? Ah, yeah, that's the right crowd. How many of you have ever done something that you thought was really Christian, only to get no thanks for it whatsoever? Okay. That's the thing. You've got to understand Jesus Christ has an Excel spreadsheet. And it does not require anybody's thanks when you do what he gives you to do, because his accounting ledger is always up to date. And when he separates one from the other, he will say to those who did what he asked, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's enough for me. It didn't used to be. I took a woman into our home. She was with us for several months. She brought her roach-infested garbage bags of clothing in and her two-year-old tyrant. And no matter what we did, the attitude was, what else are you going to do? So I went grousing at the Lord one morning about it. And I was just had it with that. How many of you know he'll let you do that, but probably won't empathize with you? And to this day, I remember every word he said. Well, are you doing this for me or for gratitude? I was no longer the wide-mouthed frog. Yes, sir, I understand. No, okay. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, we live in a two-story kingdom. We're on the ground floor, but part of our family is already upstairs, probably leaning over the balcony, watching this, you know, this cloud of witnesses the Bible talks about. But down here on the ground floor, we are preparing our garments for upstairs. Listen to this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And again, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You know, it might be time for us to start reconsidering our righteous acts, lest we end up in eternity in linen short shorts rather than appropriate attire. Pedro said something last week that really struck me, and I want to try to repeat it as best I can. He told of visiting an administratively gifted Cuban woman, fluent in English, who immigrated to the United States. Now she has a fine job, a nice car, a big house full of stuff. And what captured me was this, and I know it to be true. He said, she no longer has to exercise faith for food for the day. She no longer has to exercise faith for transportation to get to where you're supposed to be. She no longer has to exercise faith for clothes that fit. She no longer has to exercise faith that the water might be turned back on. All she has to do now is exercise faith for an airplane. You know, it would be beneficial for that woman. And I don't know that she's not, but it would be very beneficial for her to remember where she came from and be involved in empowering others. Because everybody there wants to escape here. Because apparently over here, you just walk along the street and you pick up gold and $100 bills. In that mindset. I started this teaching this morning, it's a two-parter, by saying I want to broach a subject this morning that may affect our kingdom thinking, personal planning, and financial allocations. So first of all, let me express my thanks to those of you who serve at CareNet, and those of you who serve at Hope, and those of you who are ministering in the jail, and those of you who are leading and participating in Celebrate Recovery, and in Healing Hearts, and in Transformational Truth Ministries. And for those of you who are involved in divorce care, and those of you who serve in the Riversong Christian Learning Center, and all the other stuff that's going on most of the time when nobody sees. Soon we're going to be adding our participation to the reintegration of the homeless into society through the Election Department ministry called The Mission. I'm convinced the Lord pays attention to these acts of service. And he says, when you do that, you do it to me, because he identifies with them. There are other things that we have initiated to help you with your eternal Excel spreadsheet. When we come to the communion table, we make opportunity for you to give to things that the Lord is interested in. The Three Oaks Men's Shelter is ministering primarily, I understand now, to homeless veterans. And that Feed the Hungry is working worldwide to try to keep people alive and train them in nutrition. Young Life's outreach to teenagers still goes on in our community. We receive funds that we designate for the needs of the saints, because sometimes life gets hard. And we need to be able to care for our people through that period of setback, because it usually ends. There are other relational connections that we have with the nations of the world. How many of you are aware that Brian Dickerson relates personally to Bishop Samuel in Kenya? Numbers of you are following his website and his blog. And when we wire money one day, it's on the ground the next day. Here's a man of integrity who lives to serve his people. And we stand with him. Next week, we'll share a little bit about that in a visual presentation. We also have an influence in the Philippines through our own Jesse, who is affecting understanding of the kingdom of God in churches he's been supporting for years and leaders that he's known for a long, long time. I'm still engaged in the Ukraine and Cuba, where we are directly impacting and supporting those who are ministering on the street. We have YWAM there. We're working with a local pastor. He's still planting churches. Another gypsy pastor who is doing benevolent acts for the hungry. We'll tell you more about that next week. But we also have various influences through those of you who go regularly. Wanda Gay has been traveling in missions work for many, many years. We're sending a team over to Belgium just this summer to enrich their understanding of what it means to represent the Lord in a foreign nation. How many of you have never traveled internationally? Not that many. Good. Because it's important we understand the world. You know, I can be irritated with my own government. Is that okay? Or the government to which I'm forced to surrender? That one. Let's say it like that. Not presently my government. But I can tell you this. There's no other place I'd rather live, because I've been everywhere else. It gives you perspective when you travel. Now, I'm leading up to a point, and this is the point. We are engaged financially with those who live in destitute situations representing the Lord. These are our brethren. They're the ones actually affecting change among the least of us. As you consider your wealthy standing on the planet, however you might see your situation, I'm telling you, you're wealthy in standing on this planet. I want you to consider beginning to underwrite one of these international situations. Because I just learned yesterday in a Skype conversation, the coinage in currency in Ukraine is called the hryvnia. When I first started going there, $1 could buy 4 hryvnia. $1 can now buy 25 hryvnia. Now, if you don't understand what that means, it means costs have gone up and their purchasing power has gone dramatically down. Okay? So anything we do in that scenario can be life-changing for people. And I mentioned to you guys last week that our pig farming enterprise was raising people from 300 pesos a month to 3,000 pesos a month without giving you a context. 1 peso to 1 CUC is 25. So when we talk about 3,000 pesos, what are we talking about? $120 a month. $25 into $300 goes how many times? From $12 a month to $120 a month. That's giant. That's giant. Some of you indicated to me last week you wanted to be involved in that. I need to tell you this. I need to have the money here by the 18th of March. Because, I'm sorry, whatever month this is, May. You want this job? Get up here and like, okay, huh? You get up here and think on your feet. Because we're going to hand carry it to Pedro, who will hand carry it back in to his country. All right, now, all I can do is present the possibility to you. You have to decide if Matthew 25 means anything to you personally. I presented it to you. You and the Lord work it out, because I'm not in the judging you business. I'm in the business of trying to help us align ourselves with His agenda. So next week, we'll look a little more closely. There'll be some visual things floating around that you'll get a chance to see. And if you have questions about any of this stuff, then by all means, I'd like you to write those down and give us an opportunity to address them. Furthermore, and in conclusion, I don't use that word because everybody knows it's not true. Would you stand? I don't want to be like the pastor who asked his wife, how'd I do? She said, well, you missed three great opportunities to conclude. All right. What does the sign above my head read? That's the task that all of us have every day. We need to own our identification as our Father's representative and align ourselves with His purposes and let Him begin to demonstrate through us His willingness to fund the things through us that He puts before us. Let's pray that He will open our eyes and allow us to see what we're actually looking at. Father, we are those who want to mature in understanding. We are those who are willing to be challenged by Your Spirit. And yet, Lord, we're weak in faith, and sometimes our humanity trumps our spirituality. But in all of what we are, I present me and us to You again today, asking You that You would allow us to begin to see what You're doing around us, and that You'd bring us to the place where we'd be comfortable being the faucet of Your resource to the nations, to our families, to those in need in our community. We don't want to be do-gooders, Lord, but we want to be the ones who do good in representing You. So I pray that You, Holy Spirit, would awaken us, enlighten us, inspire us, give us, Lord, an imagination for what we can be as a remnant of people in the sea of need of the people You want to reach out to. I bless these, Lord, and all those already serving, all the generosity that happens around here so often. Lord, I thank You. I'm asking You to take us up the elevator to a higher floor and let us see and experience more of Your kingdom and Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning in need of prayer, we're happy to represent the Lord to you, lay hands on you, whatever else might need to happen. I want to thank those of you who supplied crayons to our children. And your patience today with the kids while we wait for the downstairs to be certified as sanitized. I'd like to invite our first-time guests out to the lobby to the left, the hospitality room. I'll join you there. Love somebody on your way out.